Again, good morning to you. Just if you'll allow me a few brief comments before we get going this morning. I, of course, greatly appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Thankful for Steve and him reaching out to me and asking me to be with you this morning. I was told a long time ago by a man that I hold in very high esteem, if someone asks you to do something in the service of the Lord, you say yes, even if you don't want to, even if you're scared to. Even if it's something that causes you to shake in your boots, if someone asks you, that means they trust that you can do it, and to never say no to that. So I appreciate Steve and the confidence he has in me, and also that you must have for you to allow me to stand before you this morning. So I appreciate that. Also wanted to make a comment. Brother David mentioned in his announcements that this church here supports a couple men that I hold very dear. He mentioned Chris and Justin Brewer. Those are very good friends of mine, and I thank you for your support of them, the work that they do in a region that just does not have men or women, for that matter, families that are standing strong for the Lord, and they're doing a good work up in Montana. And then also Brother Stephen Richardson. I count him not only a brother in Christ, but I count him as if he's my own brother. I love Stephen dearly, and to know that you all are involved in the support of him means a great deal to me, and so I thank you for that. He's an excellent gospel preacher, and he's an excellent servant, and so I appreciate that on his behalf. During the Bible class hour, we talked about what it means and ways in which we could potentially become an adversary of the Lord. We saw a variety of ways, and there are many more that we could have mentioned. But at this point, I want us to take a look in the opposite direction. By your presence here this morning, I know and I am confident that no one here wants to be an adversary of the Lord. And I'm even more confident that by your presence here, what you are saying is that you desire to be a friend of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to follow along as we're going to jump from passage to passage. And first of all, I want you to check everything that I'm saying is true. But also, there's some points I want us to consider together from the Scriptures. If you will, be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, if you're familiar with the book of John, there's a section of three chapters here in which Jesus is directly addressing the 12. Ironically enough, this includes Judas. He is present for at least a portion of this discussion before he leaves. But this is an intimate discussion between the Lord and those he held dear. This is an intimate discussion between the Lord and his friends. And I'm very interested in what Jesus has to say in John chapter 15. And in verse 14, this is the source of our idea this morning. Jesus says quite simply, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, we'll come to the second half of that first, but I learned something very important, and this is so simple you can almost miss it. It's possible to be a friend to God Himself. Just before we go any further, stop and think about how profound that is. The creator of everything you see around you, the one who spoke this world into existence, Jesus, after all, is the word by which the world was created. How wonderful is that we can be friends with the Lord? But that also causes us to raise a question. How can I become a friend of the Lord? Well, we're going to start quite simply right here in John chapter 15. But I want to show you where we're going before we do that. We're going to talk about becoming a friend to the Lord in three ways. These are three rather obvious ways, and I don't mean to insult anyone's intelligence. The Scriptures are meant for men with simple minds to be able to understand. It's meant for the wise of this earth. It's meant for the simplest. And so we're going to keep it simple. We're going to talk about becoming a friend to the Lord in our obedience to Him. After all, that is what Jesus just said in John chapter 15 and verse 14. We're going to talk about becoming a friend to the Lord in the mission that we have in our lives. If you don't have a mission in your life, you need to find one. There's a mission that we ought to have. There's missions, plural, that we ought to have in our lives, goals that we have. And then finally, we're going to talk about becoming a friend to the Lord within our own hearts. For if we aren't a friend of the Lord within our own heart, how could we ever say that we're His friend? And so let's start where we just saw in John chapter 15, that to become a friend of the Lord, we have to be obedient. And I want to connect this to an idea that sounds like a different idea, but it's actually the same concept. To obey the Lord is to love Him. Now, this is something that the religious world around us will dispute, and we'll talk about why in a moment. But to be a friend of the Lord and to be obedient to Him is to love Him. First of all, we just saw in John chapter 15, verse 14, that to be a friend is to be obedient, right? You are my friends if, it's conditional, if you do what I command you. As simple as that. Not much to dispute there. But the concept of obedience and love and friendship with God are so intertwined, it would take a mental gymnastics unlike anything you've ever seen to disentangle them. They are connected thoughts. I've always found it ironic. John chapter 15 and verse 14 talks about being a friend if you do what God commands. John chapter 14, verse 15, in this same context where Jesus is having this intimate discussion with His disciples, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." See, obedience, love, friendship with the Lord, these are what we would call, and this is a big word, I'm sorry, if you know Donnie Rader at all that preaches at Old Bethel, he loves his big words, but this is something called synecdoche. Synecdoche is a part for a whole. We use this all the time. If we talk about America does such and such, we're not talking about the giant blob of land, we're talking about the people. The part, the land, for the whole, the people. And this is the case here. To obey God is the same as to love Him. To love Him is the same as to be His friend. And you might say, okay, but give me some evidence beyond just what's here. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're not going to turn to chapter 11. However, it's much the same point. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is so profound in its simplicity, and yet it tells us a great deal about what it means to be a friend to the Lord, although the word friend is not present. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and in verse 12, this is in the middle of a sermon of Moses to the people of Israel, talking about God's mercy and the necessity of obedience. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, Moses says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." I would encourage anyone to try to separate those thoughts. They cannot be. To fear God is to walk in His ways. To walk in His ways is to love Him. To love Him is to serve Him. This is, again, that big word, synecdoche. It's the part for the whole. This is the whole. You want to know what it means to be a friend of God? It means you love Him. It means you obey Him. It means you serve Him. They cannot be separated. But the world will tell us, the religious world around us will tell us that we don't have to be so concerned about keeping the commandments of God. We just need to love Him. We need to have the love of Christ in our hearts. There's no love present if there's no obedience present. They cannot be separated. And not only that, but we can't even choose what to obey. It's all or nothing, right? We can't pick and choose what to obey. And this doesn't actually require Scripture for us to puzzle out. This just requires basic logic. We can all agree from passages such as Deuteronomy 10, in John chapter 14, that God expects obedience. We cannot dispute that. But if the Lord expects obedience, there is no option but total obedience. I cite the case of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You may be familiar there. In 1 Samuel 15, This is when Saul was commanded by Samuel. The Lord commanded Saul through Samuel to go out and to destroy the Amalekites. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, it says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. But put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Verse 4 says, "Saul summoned his soldiers. They went out to fight." We jump down to verse 12. I'm sorry, jump down to verse 8. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people. He did most everything, but he left the king of Amalek alive. Verse 11 says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not carried out my commands." But Saul did almost everything. And here the Lord says, "He has not carried out my commands." Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." And you know the rest of the story. Samuel says, "No, you didn't. I can hear the sheep bleeding. Who's this man that you have in chains? You did not do the word of the Lord." And from then on, Saul was to be removed from the kingship. What I want you to see is God expects obedience, and that is total. There's no picking and choosing. And in fact, again, we can just use logic. If I can pick and choose what parts of God's will to obey, then I can choose to obey none of it. And now we've got a problem, don't we? Now we've got a problem. It's all or nothing. You either choose to obey or you choose to disobey. If I want to be a friend, I've got to be a friend in my obedience to the Lord. I don't have a choice. To be a friend is to obey Him. But beyond that, if we want to be a friend, we need to share the same mission as the Lord Himself. After all, what good is a friend whose goals are not aligned with yours? It's not much friendship, is it? First of all, we need to share our mission with the Lord in reaching the lost. To be a friend of Christ is to share His goals. And after all, what did the Lord Himself come for? You know this well. Again, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus tells us who He came for. In fact, He was being criticized for being with those that He came for. Mark chapter 2, and in verse 16, it says, "When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to His disciples, 'Why is He eating with sinners and tax collectors?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" You see, our Lord has a mission, and His mission is to seek and save that which is lost. And if that's His mission, my question is, who are we here for? Who are we, the people of God, here for while we're on this earth? We're here for those same lost. We're here for the same lost that Jesus was. I call your attention, same book, Mark chapter 16. We can all quote Mark 16 and verse 16. If you can't, it's probably a good one to be able to quote. But the verse before it, this is, again, Jesus talking to His apostles, but the principle applies to us as well. What does He say before that famous, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, he who believes not shall be condemned"? He says before that, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, because the ones who obey will be saved." Our purpose, one of our purposes, and the only way in which we can be a friend of the Lord is to share in His mission. If I'm not here to try to save those around me from eternal punishment, I'm not a friend of the Lord. I don't share the same goal as Him. I'm not on the same mission as Him. And if I'm not, I'm not His friend. Plain and simple. But our Lord also has another mission. He established this next mission, and He seeks its good. Our mission ought to be to build the church. Now, this applies mostly in the local sense of each individual church, but there is a sense in which this applies to the church in the universal sense, all of our brothers and sisters around the world. If we want to be a friend of the Lord, we got to share His mission in order to build up the church. And I want to call your attention back to Acts chapter 2, to the founding of the church. For good reason, Acts chapter 2 has often been cited as the center focal point of the entire Bible. Everything prior to Acts 2 was pointing towards it. Everything after it is referring back to it. Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of the church. And I just want to remind you of what the church was like when it was founded. Because if you ever want to know what something is in its purest form, look at it when it started. For example, the United States, this great country that we live in. You want to know what the United States embodies in its purest form? Go back and study your history in the 1770s and 1780s. You'll see what America is meant to be. You want to see what the church is meant to be? Go back and study its founding days. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2 tells us that when they received the word, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Skipping down to verse 44, all those who believed were together. They had all things in common. They bought and sold property and shared amongst themselves. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Without getting into the weeds of that, we're told a couple things. They worshiped together. They spent time together. They helped each other. They supported one another. If I want to be a friend to the Lord, I've got to be busy doing all of those things. I can't just show up on a Sunday morning and say, good enough. I'm not His friend. I don't share His same mission. I want to be a friend to the Lord. I need to be with my brothers and sisters. I need to be there to support them, to help them, physically, spiritually, whatever the case might be. Because when I look at how the church was founded, they spent day after day together. They were sharing. They were encouraging one another. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper together, which, by the way, is the greatest act of service in the sense of this is the one thing that we can do where we're all 100% united if we're doing what we ought to be doing. We're partaking of the memorial of the event that caused us to be together in the first place. How beautiful. I want to be a friend to the Lord. I'm going to look back to how the church was founded. I'm also going to remember that the Lord's mission is for His church to be set apart, to be clean. I'll call your minds to Ephesians chapter 5. And before we get there, you might say, whoa, Ephesians chapter 5, these verses you're citing, this is about husbands and wives. You're right. Paul uses the church as an example for husbands and wives to follow, but let's look at what he says specifically about Christ and the church. Christ, of course, representing in this parallel here, the husband, and the church, the wife. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Verse 26, so that He might sanctify her. In other words, that He might set her apart, make her special. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. You want to know what the Lord's mission is for His church? Is that His church is pure. It's clean. It's wholesome. It's undefiled. It's blameless. I want that for the church I'm a part of, the local church. I want that for the church universal, all around the world. I want the Lord's church to be blameless and clean. And if that's not my mission, if I'm not doing everything within my power to make that the case where I'm at, I'm not a friend to the Lord. To be His friend is to share in His mission. And the Lord instructs us in this. It's not just some wishful thinking here. He tells us we play an active role in the purity of the church. We cited it earlier in our Bible class period. But 1 Corinthians 5, it's a painful chapter to read. but it's a necessary chapter. 1 Corinthians 5 is all about dealing with the situation in which the church has been defiled, and what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to purify it, to purge that which defiles it. 1 Corinthians 5, if you'll remember, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Such kind does not even exist amongst the Gentiles. This is filthy. This church has been corrupted. It has been defiled." In verse 2, he tells them they've become arrogant. They ought to have dealt with it, but instead they let it slide. At that point in time, the church at Corinth was no friend of the Lord. Verse 9, as we saw earlier, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the immoral people. I did not mean those of this world, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, not even to eat with such a one." A few verses earlier, he talks about leaven, the corrupting influence of sin. You got sin in your midst. If the church has been defiled with sin, we got to get rid of it, hopefully by restoring the erring brother. But if he's not willing to be restored, we have to remove him from amongst us. God expects his church to be pure. If I want to be a friend to the Lord, that ought to be my goal too, regardless of the difficulty. That's his mission, and it ought to be mine as well. Not only that, but we also bear responsibility in the growth of the church. It's not enough to just keep it pure. That's good. That's admirable. We've all known of places that they stand very firm in what's right and what's wrong, but they're stagnant. They're not growing. Ephesians 4 and in verse 16 there, Paul, using the analogy of the body there, well, actually, we'll back up to verse 14. He says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies," listen here, "according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body." I want to be a friend to the Lord. I want his church to grow. And in order for his church to grow, verse 16 tells me, I need to be properly working. He says, "according to the proper working of each individual part," that's individuals, that's us, "which causes the growth of the body." My mission ought to be the same as the Lord's mission, that his church is growing. And the only way it's going to grow is if I do my part. Sure, it can grow without me, but not as well as if it can grow with me contributing as well. I want to be a friend to the Lord. I want his church to grow. We need to share in our mission to reach the lost, to build the church, and for our own selves. Let's go back to the idea that Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. That can include me. I want to share in the Lord's mission so that I can be his friend. And this sounds crazy, but in order to be Christ's friend, I need to want to be saved. If I'm not, I have no part with the Lord. There is no connection there. There is nothing to connect us together. How can I be a friend to the Lord who died for me if I don't do anything about the sacrifice on my behalf? You see, we live in a world where people say that, you know, you just be a good person, you'll be saved. Believe that God is real and that Jesus is real and you'll be saved. But that's really not it. That's not the answer. The Lord expects us to do something. If I want to be his friend, if I want to have a part with the Lord himself, I can't disregard his sacrifice. I've got to do something. There are requirements laid on me. And there's abundant evidence that we can cite, but two of the strongest, I think, are two of the ones that we often overlook. Have you ever noticed when reading the scriptures, when the decision is made by someone to be obedient, they're always inquisitive on what they need to do? Isn't it funny? The religious world around us tells us what God needs to do for us. But in the scriptures, we see person after person saying, what do I need to do? Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37. Right on the day of Pentecost, when Peter drives the nail home and says, you are the ones who killed the Messiah. They say in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the answer? What do we need to do? Because I'm sorry that I was responsible for killing this man. I want to do what is right. What must I do? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, with the Philippian jailer, he comes to Paul and Silas and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that interesting? We're told that there's nothing we need to do. The Lord will just save those whom he wills. He'll save those with a good heart. But in the scriptures, we see men asking and begging to know what they need to do. If I want to be a friend of the Lord, I got to share his mission for myself. I need to want to know, what do I need to do? What do I need to be doing in order to be saved? If I'm not doing that, I can't be the Lord's friend. I cannot walk with him. I cannot call him my friend. I cannot say I am his, because I'm not concerned with his mission. What must I do? What do I need to do? Beyond just being baptized, what do I need to do after that? What does the Lord require of me? We need to share in his mission in order to be his friend. And finally, and possibly in a sense in which all of this is encompassed, in order to be a friend of the Lord, we've got to be a friend to him within our own hearts. See, this is where things get a bit more difficult, because these things that we're about to talk about are not necessarily tangible. They're not necessarily visible. In order to become a friend of the Lord, we've got to be a friend to him within our own heart. And that starts with our loyalty. Simple principle here. Divided loyalty is no loyalty at all. You know this. I know this. You've likely encountered this. Someone who you thought was your dearest friend, and you find out that their loyalty was never really to you. Or if they have some loyalty to you, it's tied with someone else. That stings a little, doesn't it? You ever had a friend who you found out really wasn't as much of a friend as you thought they were? It hurts. If that hurts us, how much do you think it hurts the Lord who created us, our Maker? Divided loyalty just can't stand. God demands first place. Matthew chapter 6, again in the Sermon on the Mount, a text I trust you're familiar with. There, Jesus is instructing those that are listening about the kingdom. And in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, God expects first place. If we want treasures in heaven, if we want salvation, if that's our goal, that needs to be what fills our heart, our service to the Lord. That needs to be where our treasure is. God demands first place. In James chapter 4 and in verse 4. There James, the very brother of the Lord, says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God demands first place. There's no room for anything else. A good example of that is Paul in Galatians chapter 1. I find this interesting what Paul has to say to the Galatians in this great epistle. He is having to do some correction here about their view of him. And so he talks quite a bit about himself. Galatians is a very personal letter. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can't do both. Paul says, if that was really my goal, I can't even be Christ's servant, much less his friend. We can't have divided loyalty. And beyond that, when it comes to becoming a friend within our own hearts, we can't simply rely on obedience. We've talked a lot about obedience, but this is where we sometimes struggle. Obedience is essential. Let's make no mistake. The Lord expects obedience. We've seen that multiple times this morning. But if that's all we are, is obedient, that's not a friend. It's not a friend at all. Obedience alone isn't enough. John chapter 4, in verse 24, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he tells her that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And people puzzle about what does that mean? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? We've got the in truth part. We understand that. To worship him in truth means we worship him the way he desires to be worshiped. But what's this about worshiping him in spirit? Well, as you've likely heard, I've heard it my whole life, the Bible is its own best commentary. So let's see if we can't figure out what it means to worship God in spirit. Over in Romans chapter 2, Paul gives us this beautiful little key to understand what it means to worship in spirit, to do anything in spirit. In Romans chapter 2, he's talking about being inwardly righteous and talking about true righteousness here. Verse 27, it says, "And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though you have the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he who is a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart," notice the next phrase, "by the Spirit." You want to know what it means to worship God in spirit and truth? Just like this Jew who's not really a Jew outwardly, he's a Jew inwardly. In other words, he's circumcised his heart. He is a servant of the Lord. You want to know how he circumcised his heart? He's done so by the Spirit. So when Jesus says you must worship him in spirit and in truth, we can substitute the phrase "in the heart and in truth," by the heart. If we're simply obedient for the sake of being obedient, that's not friendship. If we're obedient because we fervently desire to please the Lord, that is friendship. That is what it means to be a friend. A good example is the church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, these fascinating letters to the seven churches of Asia. Ephesus is the one, for most of my life, that's been the most recognizable. And I mean this as no insult towards any group or anywhere I've been, but amongst the Lord's church, there is an abundance of wanting to stick to the word. And amen, we should. But amongst the Lord's church, there's also an abundance of a heart problem. The same problem that the church at Ephesus has. If you recall, the church at Ephesus was one of these that received a mixed letter. They received some praise, some condemnation. What was the praise that they received? Spoiler alert, the praise they received is that they were obedient. They were good at doing what they were supposed to do. Verse 2, he says, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. You reject error. You're doing good. You're standing firm for the truth. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not, and you have found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured." Jump down to verse 6. He says, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You stand firm against error. You are solid on the truth. You are obedient." Let's back up, though. Verse 4, "You have this against you. You've left your first love. You're not doing this because you want to. You're doing it because you think it's the right thing, and that's about it." The church at Ephesus' problem was a heart problem. I once heard a preacher joke that they had heartburn. Their heart wasn't burning right. It ought to have been burning more. They have left their first love, and he tells them that you need to remember whence you have came. a good example of what it means to be not simply obedient, but being obedient from the heart, is the church at Ephesus. They were being simply obedient. And finally this morning, I want us to consider that to become a friend of the Lord within our own hearts, we must purge ourselves of hypocrisy. See, I don't know about you, but one of the major criticisms I've ever heard of anyone who professes Christ, whether that is those who truly follow the New Testament or those who wear it in name only, the biggest criticism that I've heard from the world around us is that the church, and by this I'm talking about the idea of Christianity across the world, is full of hypocrites. And the sad part is, that charge is valid. And we would do well to recognize that that charge is valid. May it never be within the Lord's church, the true church, the one founded in Acts 2. But the charge is valid. Hypocrisy is rampant in our society. It's rampant within those who claim Christ. And unfortunately, it can sometimes infiltrate even our own hearts. And so we must be careful. If we want to be a friend of the Lord, it has to be free of hypocrisy. We need to be careful of our motivations. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, and he really drives it home. The Pharisees are guilty of the very things I just mentioned, being hypocrites. And he says the problem is not what they're doing, their problem is their motivation. Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." Not beware of practicing your righteousness before men. But the key is that second part, to be noticed by them. Verse 2, "When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you." Verse 3, "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what the right is doing." In other words, this isn't for show. This isn't why you're supposed to be doing the right thing. If you're trying to be the Lord's friend simply because you want people to view you as the Lord's friend, you're not his friend, but as we talked about earlier, you're his enemy. Verse 5, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, because they stand on the street corners so that they're seen by men. They offer these loud, boastful prayers." We need to be careful of our motivations. And that can be difficult. It can be difficult because we've all known of a brother or a sister who is a bastion for all that is good. And it can be difficult for us sometimes to not want to be like them simply because other people like and respect them. That's a motivation problem. I shouldn't care about the respect and admiration of men. I should care about doing what the Lord requires. We need to be careful not to fool even ourselves. It's one thing to fool the people around us and say that we are righteous, that we desire to be the Lord's friend, when inwardly we're really just caring about their opinions. But it's possible to delude ourselves. It's possible to be a hypocrite to ourselves. And this is perhaps the most dangerous. It's most dangerous because it's almost imperceptible to us. James warns against this in James 1 and in verse 22. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. Once he has looked, he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of person he was." In other words, this hearer of the word is one who they say all the right things, but really they're fooling themselves. They're saying all the right things, but there's no substance to it. It's empty. It's vain. It's pointless. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. It's one thing to come in, sit in the pew, say amen, good lesson, brother, and move on. It's another thing to actually do the word. We can fool ourselves and say, "I'm doing everything I'm supposed to," but really, we're not. And I can't be a friend of the Lord if that is the way I am. And finally, in 1 John 4 and verse 20, we see that it's possible to be a hypocrite that no one ever sees. Again, this is dangerous because we can fool ourselves. 1 John chapter 4, and I know this is not talking about hypocrisy, but it makes the point for us. 1 John chapter 4, this is this great, you almost can call it an essay on love, what it means to have godly love. verse 20 of 1 John 4, he says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I ask you this, is it possible to hate someone and them never know it? Happens all the time. And John here says, nope, can't do that. Our inward sin, those things that are within our hearts and our hearts alone, others may never know about it. It still makes us a hypocrite. And I can never, ever be a friend of the Lord with that in my heart. This morning, what I hope we have seen, and again, I hope this has been simplistic, that was the design. What I hope we have seen is that becoming a friend of the Lord requires some effort. We need to be a friend to the Lord in our obedience. We need to be completely submissive to Him. We need to be a friend to the Lord in our mission. We need to share the same mission as Him. If we do not share the mission of the Lord, I can never call myself His friend. And in order to be a friend of the Lord, it has to start and it has to end within our own hearts. I appreciate your attention this morning. It may be that there's someone here this morning that has not been a friend to the Lord. Maybe you've been an adversary like we talked about earlier. Why won't you do something about that today? It's possible to do something about that now. I encourage you, if you have any need, why don't you come forward while we sing.